basic instructions before leaving Earth. This is Bible Radio, the internet radio ministry of Calvary Chapel, St. Paul in Minnesota. And this is Sunday Morning Live. Calvary Chapel, St. Paul is a non-denominational church dedicated to the teaching and living out of God's Word. And now, Sunday Morning Live.
Morning. Good morning to you. Good morning to you. All right, if you're thinking about joining this session of the intern program, that meeting's tonight at 6 p.m. If you show up on time, you're already late. Get there a little bit before. Go to our website. This is going to be a good time. The next opportunity to join the intern program will be in October of this year and then later in 2025. So go on our website, take a look at that. You got to be at that meeting tonight, and you'll do that. Turn within your Bibles to chapter 25 of the book of Acts as we continue our studying through. Today is Acts 25 and 26, because you just can't leave the story in the middle there. If you read ahead, you'll see that we'll be in chapter 27 the following week, and then we'll finish up chapter 28. But let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. God, just do your work in our lives. We just ask that your Holy Ghost just teach each and every one of us, as it says. You'll teach us what we need to know. And so, Lord, just one message, but Lord, I just teach everybody here. So, Lord, may we leave here today more on fire, more convicted, more committed, more submitted, more in love with you than when we came here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. But after 2 years, verse 27 of chapter 24, but after 2 years, Procius Festus came into Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. So 2 years. Paul's, again, going to be in prison for a couple of years there. And now we're going to see Festus has come into the province, chapter 25, into the province. So it doesn't matter how Paul got there. He's here now. Remember what they said before? Hey, well, the Lord's will be done. Well, the Lord's will is going to be done now. Paul's there now. So now when Festus was come into the province, after 3 days, he ascended from Caesarea to Jerusalem. So remember, Caesarea was the Roman capital. That was the seat of government. It was really the only country in the Roman rule or the conquered Roman world that they just kept it out of Jerusalem. They caused them so much pain in Jerusalem. It was just too hard to control them. They were docile folks. They got along. As long as you didn't bring any of your idols and your gods in there and do those things into the Temple Mount area. So Caesarea was built by King Herod, a couple of Herods before. I'll give you a little bit of history of that. And so this is the seat of government. So now he's going from Caesarea to Jerusalem, about a 50, almost 60-mile trek. From the Mediterranean, from the coast, and then you will ascend up to 3,700 feet above sea level. So you will ascend up into Jerusalem. Then the high priest and the chief of the Jews informed him against Paul and besought him and desired favor against him that he would send for him to Jerusalem, laying wait to kill him. Do you think any of those 40 guys who were a couple of chapters before who said, we're not going to eat or drink until we kill Paul, do you think any of those 40 are in this new group? I think those 40 probably died out. I mean, you should live by your convictions. You should live by your convictions. And so Jerusalem laying in wait to kill him. And so, but Festus answered that Paul should be kept at Caesarea and that he himself would depart shortly thither. Let them therefore, said he, which among you are able to go down with me and accuse this man, if there be any wickedness in him. And when he had tarried among them more than 10 days, he went down unto Caesarea, and the next day, sitting on the judgment seat, commanded Paul to be brought. I'm going to see what this is. Remember, Paul's a Roman citizen. Paul is a free-born Roman citizen. He's Jewish, but he was born in the province of Cilicia, and he's going to, and Festus is going to ask him about this. If you, again, you got to get your Haley's Bible Handbook. And if you're between the ages of 12 and 20, I want to give you one. But you can't give it away. You got to keep it. But your Haley's Bible Handbook gives you a lot of great information there. This Festus, He's now the governor over Israel. This Festus is the first slave to ever get his freedom, and he was a former slave, a conquered Roman person or a conquered people, and now he's a governor of this province. I mean, this guy's got some skills. So this is the first one. And again, so when you're reading your Bibles, don't let anyone tell you that it's just a bunch of fairy tales. Every name that we read in the Bible is verifiable. And one of these governors here, the Felix, and now Festus before him, Paul is a purebred Roman citizen. We already saw it in the last couple of chapters with the commander who says, I bought my citizenship. And Paul's like, yeah, you did the bozo no-no. I just dated myself on that one, bozo. But you just did that, and you bound a Roman citizen, and you shackled me, and you tried to beat a confession out of me before I could even say anything. And so here, now before Festus. And so now, and when he has come, the Jews came down from, verse 7, Jerusalem, stood round about and laid many and grievous complaints against Paul, which they could not prove. Festus is going to deal with something here. He says, why is this guy even in prison? Why do we have him here? There has been no charges. And while he answered, now we're going to see something about the Roman government. There was the conquered Roman world, and then they left a certain, again, all their conquered people, they let them deal with their own stuff internally. That's why the Apostle Paul was allowed to go and get wayward Jews who've left Judaism and bring them back and have them enslaved or put in prison and some put to death, as Paul's going to say here. Whatever it takes for you to govern amongst yourselves, we'll allow certain things here. But there was a form of government there. And so they let the localities or the local provinces and imperial thrones there of cities there rule themselves. But they couldn't prove any of these things. And while he answered for himself, neither against the law of the Jews, neither against the temple, nor yet against Caesar, have I offended anything at all. But Festus, willing to do the Jews a pleasure, answered Paul and said, wilt thou go up to Jerusalem and there be judged of these things before me? Now we're going to see that Paul's going to skillfully use the law. He has a lot of rights as a Roman citizen. Rome overall was to protect whatever rights and liberties they gave you, and they over macro the whole thing. But when it came to, again, individually in the various countries that they were, they let them do certain things. And certain Roman citizens, not all Roman citizens, like some that bought their citizenship, and even this Festus, but standing before Festus is Paul, a free-born Roman pure-blood citizen, had more rights than even the governor, who was at one time a slave and is now a governor over this area. And so here he says, "Will you, if you consent to it," and then Paul said, "I stand at Caesar's judgment seat." That is what a citizen of Rome. If you're not a citizen of Rome, you can't go before the Roman government. You have no legal standing there. And Paul, as a free-born Roman citizen, said, I'm claiming that right. I go to that. And so only those could go to Rome and be, again, seen by the Caesar of that time there. And then Paul says, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat. And again, you being the governor, you are representing Caesar. So if I'm standing here, I'm at Caesar's court. So I'm in Caesar's court, and this is where I should be judged. And said, to the Jews, I have done no wrong, as thou very well knowest. Paul's calling them out. Now watch as we go through Acts 25 and 26. It's supposed to be Paul being judged, but he's going to flip the whole script, and he's going to stand there and judge them with the word of God. That's what you get, Christian. That's what we get. When we have the word of God, we have the authority of the word of God, and you can stand on that, and you can flip the script when someone starts judging you. I got a call yesterday, a guy from a company, a roofing company, and he happened to be the owner. Well, I don't know if he was the owner or not. He said he was the owner of this roofing company. And the phone call, and it was on a number that I do not give out. If I answer my phone, your contact comes up. I do not give out my phone because you could be answering the phone all day long with all the telemarketers and stuff. And I also tell people that if I give you my number, you're not to give it out to anybody. You're not to give it out to anybody. And because don't you have all your friends' phone numbers? And so that's up to me to give that out. And you'd let people know that. Say, I might have his number. I guess he loves me more than you. However you want to use it. But you let me do that. You don't have the authority to do that. So when this person calls up and says, hi, I'm a roofer, so-and-so, and I'm down the street, and your neighbor gave me your phone number. And I was in the middle of something, says, and I'd like to know, could I come and, you know, there's hail damage in your neighborhood the last couple of years. Can I come and, you know, stuff like that? And I'm the owner of this company and blah, 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 blah. I'm like, I was in the middle of something. I said, no thanks. And then hung up, and I took care of my stuff. And just for whatever reason, it just irked me that he lied to me. And so I called the number back. I looked him up online. Found out they're out of Wisconsin. They're trying to make inroads into... Got all the information because, you know, if you're going to talk to somebody, I want to have all the information and see if I can trap him in another lie. I called him back and I said, yeah. And he said, hey, get the voicemail. I said, well, obviously this is a real number. And I guess it's something. I said, I'm never going to use your company. And I'm going to inform others, if they tell me about you, to not use your company as well. And if you want to know why, give me a call back. Calls me back and goes, this is so-and-so. I'm like, yeah. And I go, well... And he goes, well, I just want to tell you. And he's just running his spiel. I said, well, did you call me back? Because aren't you curious why I'll never use your company and I will inform others to never use your company? He goes, yes. I said, because you started off with a lie. He goes, how did I start off with a lie? Well, first of all, you got to be in your 50s or 60s because you're old. Because neighbors don't talk to one another anymore. So I know there's no neighbor that gave you just, you know, if the doorbell rings, we get the gun because people don't know what that is. It's called company. All right. But and the other thing is that I don't give my number out to. So you're not down the street. You haven't talked to my neighbors. They don't have, a few neighbors do. And they know. And the other thing is they know not to address. They know not to give out my number. And third of all, you used my birth certificate name. There's maybe 10 people alive on the face of this earth that use that name. So I know we don't know each other. And I know none of my neighbors know that. I mean, when Kimberly started coming to church back in California, when she started visiting, she started using my birth certificate name. Everyone in church is like going, who? Didn't she come with Chick? And she told me, she goes, when you told me there might be a few people to church who address you as Chick, she goes, no one knows your legal name. And I go, that's just for you, baby. It's just for you. And so then I began to witness to him. I go, I just want to let you know if you want to do this company. And I just got to share the Lord with him. Just confronted him on a lie. I said, now why? He goes, you know, I just started this business and we're just using a script. And I go, well, listen, I'm a former criminal, and I'm telling you, when you're running a con, you can't be doing that. I said, I just want to let you know there might be other people who won't use you because they know that you're lying. You might want to change your script. And he goes, you know what? I think we're going to do that. We just bought this script from other companies that have done it, and that's normally where we have your numbers and we all this stuff. And I go, yeah, but you see, you started off with a lie. And I go, and so I said, now I commend you. I get you're the actual owner of the company. I had other people who used to call up and say, they pretend to be the owner of the company and try to sell. He goes, no, it's me. And I go, oh, I know it's you. And I just got to share the Lord with him. Confronted him in a lie. Hopefully he flips the script on it and stuff like that. But do you understand is that you're now being judged, not by me, but by the word of God. Because I said, you know, lying's a sin, right? And then began to talk to everything else. And then he started telling me a church he goes to that's based out of Rome. And he was some type of altar boy and all this kind of stuff. And I'm like, I didn't say, but now you're just trying to, you know, flatter me. And you know, trust me, you should read Haley's Bible handbook about the church you go to. But watch the subtlety that happens here with the word of God. Just let's just read. That's why we're going to go through chapters 25 and 26. Then I stand before you, verse 10, at Caesar's judgment seat, where I ought to be judged. To the Jews I have done no wrong, as thou very well knowest. For if I be an offender or have committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. I don't want to die. But if there be none of these things whereof these accuse me, no man may deliver me unto them. I appeal unto Caesar. Well, now it's done. I stand before Caesar's court. You're trying to hand me over to them to go to Jerusalem. We know they're going to try to kill me. You know that too. You know what they're trying to do. But now I appeal to Caesar's court. Only a free-born Roman citizen, if you're a Roman citizen, whether you bought your freedom or, and again, from the province that Paul is from, even it's an imperial city, and so he has all the rights to go right to Caesar. Well, that means he's going to be held for a long time. So that's it. The die has been cast. I appeal unto Caesar. And he goes, unto Caesar thou shalt go. Then Festus, when he had conferred with the council, answered, hast thou appealed unto Caesar? Unto Caesar thou shalt go. And after certain days, King Agrippa and Bernice came unto Caesar to salute Festus. And when they had been there many days, Festus declared Paul's cause unto the king, saying, there is a certain man left in bonds by Felix, about whom when I was at Jerusalem, the chief priests and the elders of the Jews informed me, desiring to have judgment against him, to whom I answered, it is not the manner of the Romans to deliver any man to die before that which he is accused, have the accusers face to face, and have license to answer for himself concerning the crime laid against him. So don't think these bad movies of the Romans that they could just indiscriminately kill anybody. There's actual physical evidence and records of the death of Jesus Christ. There's actual physical records of the beheading of John the Baptist. Listen, I'm telling you, and again, now I know a guy, he goes the cold case for Christ. He's a homicide detective, and he just investigated the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ coming from the law enforcement going that way. I'm on the other side. I'm as a former criminal, and I come to Jesus, the criminal side, and we both come to the same conclusion. My whole thing is if you're running a con, you're trying to lie, you're trying to get your way, you do not put this much detail in there. You do not put verifiable people in there and their names in there and say they were at this place and doing these things. Because if you're trying to establish an alibi, you want it as vague as and unprovable as possible to give yourself plausible deniability. Welcome to government, right? You understand that, right? I get that. And so here, and he says here that, and when they had been there many days, Festus declared and says, now to King Agrippa. Now, I just got to go to Haley's Bible Handbook. I could not ever sell Haley's Bible Handbook because I would just give them away. They say, Chick, you're losing the whole point here. But I give them away. But when you go to your information right here, listen, King Agrippa, this is one of the Herod's Agrippas. And he's bringing his wife, Bernice. You got to read this, man. Now, I'm going to read it to you because I know the history, but I'm going to save that brain cells for something else right now. All right. So this Agrippa was Herod Agrippa. Understand, Paul's going to be before Bernice. Her great-grandfather killed all the kids there in Bethlehem when the Magi came. All right. Her uncle, again, grandfather, another uncle, beheaded John the Baptist. And her father is the Herod that was over that saw or her uncle who saw the death of Jesus. She's got some skin in the game. She knows what's going on here. And again, Felix before them had married a Jewish woman. And so he knew all these things. That's why Paul was supposed to stand before him and say, hey, Felix, you know all this stuff. You're one of those good governors. I mean, you really got to know your people. That you were governing. So listen, this Agrippa was Herod Agrippa II, son of Herod Agrippa I, who 16 years before had killed James. Oh yeah, I forgot about him, James. One of the apostles there says, James. And grandson of Herod Antipas, who had killed John the Baptist and mocked Christ. Great-grandfather of Herod the Great, who had murdered the children of Bethlehem, of Scion, of this murderous family. King over the province of northeast border of Israel, he is now asked to aid Festus. Bernice, this is his wife, right? Because we read the Bible, right? He showed up with his wife. You ready for this? Bernice, his sister, living with him as his wife. He was married to somebody else, but you know, he brought in his sister, you know, to take care of her. He says here that a woman of rare beauty, she had already been married to two kings and had come back to her own brother's wife. Later, she became the mistress to Emperor Vespasian and to Emperor Titus, the ones who came in and destroyed Israel, who started in the north and came all the way. They're the ones who destroyed in 70 AD the temple. She became mistress and wife to them. And if you don't know that, Vespasian and Titus, that's father and son. Ooh. Think of Paul making his defense before a pair like that. Even so, Agrippa was profoundly impressed, but to Festus the idea. And here's this Luke writing again, and he wrote the Gospel of Luke. Luke, though not in prison, was with Paul in Caesarea. We see that back in chapter 21. And is thought to have written, that Luke wrote the gospel while there. His 2 years sojourned in Caesarea gave him opportunity to spend time in Jerusalem and perhaps Galilee, talking with all the apostles and the original companions of Jesus, gathering firsthand information. Mary, the mother of Jesus, may have been still living, from whose lips Luke could have learned her own story of Jesus' birth and childhood and many other incidences of his life. You gotta get a Haley's Bible Handbook, 24th edition or earlier. Don't get the 25th. The ones who bought these rights after the 25th have gutted it. So 24th edition, go in the very front, tell you guys how to read a book. It's not online. This is how you read a book. There's words right here in the front. Tells you 24th. Okay. All right. Just want to make sure there. All right. And so here's the thing. So that's the cast of characters. You got a little bit more context. And watch how this subtly just goes. And it starts to flip around them. And so here, and when they had been there many days, Festus, to whom I answered, and therefore, verse 16, to whom I answered, is not the man of the Romans to deliver man to die before that which is accused? Have the accusers face to face and have license to answer for himself concerning the crime laid against him. You know, we have the Fifth Amendment, the right to remain silent. We also have the Fourth Amendment. We also have the Sixth Amendment, the right to face your accusers. Listen, we get a lot from Rome. All right, now they got corrupted. And we're seeing what's happening even in our own legal system here. But this is how it's supposed to work. Therefore, when they were come hither, without any delay on the morrow, I sat on the judgment seat and commanded the man to be brought forth. And against whom, when the accuser stood up, they brought none accusation of such things as I supposed, but had certain questions against him of their own superstition. This is Festus. And one of Jesus, and of one Jesus, which was dead, whom Paul affirmed to be alive. Now that's got to be confusing, right? And because I doubted of such manner of questions, I asked him whether he would go to Jerusalem and there be judged of these matters. But when Paul had appealed to be reserved under the hearing of Augustus, I commanded him to be kept till I might send him to Caesar. Then Agrippa said unto Festus, I would also hear the man myself. Tomorrow, he said, thou shalt hear him. And on the morrow, when Agrippa was come, and Bernice, with a great pomp, right, was entered into the palace of hearing. And when the chief captains and the principal men of the city, at Festus's commandment, Paul was brought forth. And Festus said to King Agrippa, and all men which are here present with us, ye see this man about whom all the multitude of the Jews have dealt with me, both at Jerusalem and also here, crying that he ought to not live any longer. But when I found that he committed nothing worthy of death, and that he himself hath appealed to Augustus, I have determined to send him. Verse 26, of whom I have no certain things to write unto my Lord. Wherefore I have brought him forth before you, especially before thee, O King Agrippa, that after examination had, I might have somewhat to write. For it seemeth to me unreasonable to send a prisoner, not withal slightly of the crimes laid against him, especially a free-born Roman citizen. They just want him dead. What do I do? Well, I think this is the old thing, you know, like, the old Soviets, show me the man and I'll show you a crime. I mean, just what do we say? you know, even when it comes to overall Roman law, there's nothing worthy of death. Even when it comes down to the locality, there's nothing worthy of death. And even amongst the Jews who are ruling amongst themselves, there's still, I can't figure out anything worthy of death. But he appealed to Caesar. That's where he's going. Chapter 26. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth his hand and answered for himself, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews. Good. Can someone please make sense of this? That's what I'm thinking here. And so, okay, especially because I know thee to be an expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews, whereof I beseech thee to hear me patiently. I know who you are, Festus. I know you know these people. I know you know what's going on. I know you know the customs. I know of you. I know who you are. And so hear me patiently, he says. My manner of life from my youth, which was at first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. I mean, this is the legalistic of legalistic, not a Sadducees. You don't believe in life after death, the resurrection of dead, any of those things, anything spiritual whatsoever. They were just Jews politically and just as citizens. That's it. Nothing spiritual about them at all. And he says here, I lived as a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers. This is going to be a great. So Acts chapter 7 is a great history, a great summary of the Old Testament. And now we're going to see the second one here in the book of Acts, of just a great history here. And he's going all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. The very first promises made to our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Okay, let me backtrack a little bit. They kept asking Jesus, are you now going to set up your kingdom here on earth? Because God made a promise that the kingdom of God will be established on earth. But what happened in Matthew chapter 12? When he kept offering to set up the kingdom, and they accused Jesus of his miracles being that of Beelzebub, the devil. And from Matthew chapter 12 on, Jesus no longer spoke to them plainly, but spoke to them in parables. Because those who seen will see, and those who hear will hear, but those who won't see, they're not going to see, and those who won't hear, they're not going to hear. But to you and I has been revealed the truth of God's word. We know that the kingdom of God, so people say, well, what's the whole purpose of the millennial kingdom, the book of Revelation, which will start in the first Sunday in October? What's the whole, that whole millennium? Millennium is Latin for 1,000. There will be a 1,000-year reign of Christ, the Messiah, on earth for 1,000 years. It still will happen. And so, because God said he made physical, literal land covenants and promises to the nation of Israel, and they're going to be fulfilled. How about the one most of all, that Israel would exist, and there will be what we consider the third temple to be built there. It's not there right now. And that Israel, since May 14th, you know more than 90% of the Christians out there, that Israel's been restored. Just as all those fundamentalists, and if you believe the Bible is the word of God, then you are a fundamentalist, so wear it proudly. You fundamentally believe the truths of God. And so think of Haley. Haley's Bible Handbook. When this started in 1921 or 22, it was just 16 pages. He did not live to see the rebirth of the nation of Israel. But when you read through Haley's Bible Handbook, he says, oh, Israel's Israel, the church is not Israel. There's no replacement theology here. And Israel will exist because God said it will. Well, how do you know, Brother Haley? Well, he created the universe. I think he can bring a tiny little nation back. Again, he says it more eloquently than I do, but that's a paraphrase of Haley. And so here, these are the promises of God. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. And so here, all the way back to Genesis, the promises, unto which? And that's why they kept saying, Jesus, are you the one? Or John the Baptist, are you the one? John said, no, no, it's not me. But look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, not sins, the sin of the world. The sin of the world is rejecting God. And because of that, we do a lot of other sins. It says, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And a couple of John's disciples follow after Jesus, Simon and Andrew. We see them there. And so here, this is the promises. The problem that they had with Jesus, he claimed to be the Messiah. But they wanted the Psalm 2 Messiah who reigns with an iron scepter and rules. Well, that'll be the millennial kingdom. Oh, it's going to happen. They didn't want to accept Isaiah 53, the suffering Messiah who first comes lowly and meek. And you look at all the types and the symbolisms that's going on there. When the armies would get together, if you knew that there was going to be no terms of peace, the conquering army the would come out and he would ride his horse. He would ride a horse out there. And you knew if that guy's coming out to horse, they just want total surrender. But if they come riding out on a donkey, I love that word donkey, and they come right, you know he's coming humbly and meek. Do you see the type in the picture of Jesus coming on a donkey? Not triumphantly with a sword, not a horse. But he will, won't he? We see that in the book of Revelation. Oh, he's coming back on a horse. And for those of us who are raptured out, we come back on those horses too. I claim Fluffy. Fluffy's the name of my horse. No one gets Fluffy. I know some of you are talking about going to be with Jesus before me, and you're going to claim Fluffy. I'm going to be upset. It'll be a holy fight up there. Fluffy's mine. All right? Imagine me come riding on a horse. Which horse is it? Fluffy. Okay. Once I pull out that sword, all of a sudden, that millennial kingdom's coming to pass here. So they don't want to accept Jesus as the suffering Messiah. Unto which the promise, all the tribes, all the 12 tribes. Oh, if you notice there's no lost tribes. God knows who all the 12 are, right? For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredibly with you that God should raise the dead? I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing also I did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison. Saints, sanctified. That's saints is not you've been dead for 150 years. You have two recorded miracles to your name, and some church canonizes and says you're a saint, and now people can pray to you. If I was a saint, I would be of the lost meal. My medal would be me on one side and a dinner plate on the other. And if you need a meal, that would. But no, saint comes from sanctification, so it's an insider term. So it says the saints, the believers, that I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and they were put to death. I gave my voice against them. Always referring back to Acts chapter 3, right, where he was most likely that first witness who cast the first stones at Stephen, because Stephen whomped on him in chapter 7. Paul was their great defender. He was waxing eloquently, and. Oh, Stephen just gave it through the power of the Holy Ghost. And so, what do you do? Kill him. And I punished them often every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Whereupon I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest. You understand? All of them are there accusing Paul. They know 20 years earlier, this was Paul's life. This is what Paul was doing. He was the bulldog. He was the enforcer. He was the kneecapper. He was the one who went out and collected. He's the one that they know. And it's got to be confusing. He goes, but now you want this guy dead? And if you read the Roman history, Tacitus and others, they really considered the Jews just a bloody, bloodthirsty group of people that just always wanted people dead. They just couldn't understand. They get upset about the simplest things. And this is the conquerors here. And it says, so here is one of their enforcers. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with the authority and commission from the chief priest, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me, saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Who is he persecuting? The saints, the believers. Listen, theologically, you understand if someone's going to beat up on you, they're who they're beating up on. Jesus. That's the letters that we have sent to our mayor and county attorneys and city attorneys and the governor and the attorney generals and stuff. I said, listen, I just want to warn you. I got to give you fair warning. You might be coming after us, but we're just believers, but your fight is with God, and you're not going to do good on that one. And so here, and I said, who art thou? And it says, I am the Lord Jesus whom thou persecutest, but rise and stand upon thy feet. For I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things that thou hast seen and those things which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. Paul was known as the apostle to the Gentiles. I'm sending them to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins, inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Guys, you might not be catching what's happening here, so let me just give you a little bit more insight there. There was a way for you to be in the family of God. It's called proselytize. In other words, God set it up that he was going to be the God of his people. And how he treated his people, the nations around them would go, I want to be a part of that. I want to be part of that family. I want to get in that thing. And there was a way for you to become a Jew, and you'd be proselytizing, and you could be worshiping the true God. And there was many God-fearers, and there was many people around the nations of Israel that some did that. But then things just got corrupted with them. They turned it into a religion, and Judaism wasn't supposed to be a religion. It was supposed to be a relationship, but they turned it into a religion, and they got very religious with it, and they have rules and regulations, and it just all got convoluted there. But one of the things that was lost, and it's not from the Bible, what they call the Tanakh, is that Gentiles couldn't be saved. Gentiles couldn't be saved. In fact, do you remember where Jesus twice came into the Temple Mount area? And he came to the temple and he cleared out the money changers. There was a court of the Gentiles. Gentiles were allowed to come into the court of the Gentiles. That's the closest they could get to the Holy of Holies. They could come and observe what went on there, but they couldn't go any further until they made that conversion. But because you don't believe Gentiles can be saved anymore, they converted that to the money changers, and ripping off the Jews who were coming there trying to buy a kosher sacrifice, you know, because you can't bring your sacrifice that you traveled all this distance with. We found a little blemish for you. But fortunately for you, we set up a Super America, but a Speedway. We set up a Quick Trip for you. We set up a convenience store. And you can come here, and these are kosher rabbi-approved sacrifices. Pay for that. Oh, but you can't use foreign money because, you know, they got images on it and idols. But fortunately, we set up some money changers for convenience for you because that's how much we care. Note the sarcasm, right? So you have to buy your sacrifice in Hebrew money coinage so you can do that because, you know, God can't accept a sacrifice to you that you bought with secular money. You have to do in this whole thing. Jesus, the beginning of his ministry and his end of his ministry, cleared out the temple. And he used different terminology both times. So catch the drift that's happened on that. They gave up the outer court of the Gentiles. And their belief is God, listen, the Romans have conquered the Jews. And they have a belief that Gentiles, anyone non-Jewish, God only created Gentiles to fuel the fires of hell. Oh, I know that. I've been to Israel 26 times. We've gone there on missions trips and outreach and tours and stuff. And I have rabbi friends there and have won some over just as friendship. But I'm like, do you really believe that Gentiles were created to fuel the fires of hell? And they're like, I know what you think of. And they're like, well, yeah. But I just bought you a falafel. And you're okay with that. So you're okay accepting, you know, and I go, and I'm pretty sure I used my credit card, and the company I'm using is from America, so they're going to use greenbacks, you know, with all the idolatry on it. You okay eating that falafel? Because it's probably secular money. I mean, I know their law. And they're like, really, we're friends now, right? But he goes, yeah, I feel bad for you that you're going to go to hell. And I'm like, then I take him back to the later part of the Tanakh and I go, but it says right here, if I wanted to become a Jew, here's what I need to do. Really? And that's when I found out in the early 90s that my rabbi friends, the guys I was making friends with in Israel, they don't study the Bible. They study writings of other dead rabbis. I says, right here in the Tanakh. So understand what Paul just said to this Gentile. There's forgiveness for your sins. You get in. I know you're over this bloodthirsty group of people called the Jews, but he's come and he's paid that sacrifice for all of us. He says, delivered from the power of Satan, that they may receive forgiveness of sins, inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. So in other words, you have forgiveness of your past, your present, and your future sins, all dealt with there. Verse 19, whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first among them. So now he's going after, you know, Festus, here's for you. Now back to Agrippa and Bernice. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient, but unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them at Damascus and in Jerusalem throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God and do the works meet for repentance. Who's being judged here now? Paul's not, I mean, he said he's appealed to Caesar, but he's not going to stand there and say, I'm innocent of everything. I'm just like, well, you have a choice. You can stand there and argue your legal case, but he's called to do what? Share the gospel there. For these causes, the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me, having therefore obtained help of God, because he should have been dead. And he's going to talk about the Roman commanders and centurions who came in and rescued him. But with the help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and the Moses did say should come. Verse 23, underline this one. That Christ, Jesus Christ, Christ is not his last name. It's his title, Christ. The Christ should suffer, and he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And as he thus spake from himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. How do you know you've won the debate or the argument or the discussion? Because it turns personal. He's not going to argue theology with them. He's just going to, you know, he's going to turn personal on them. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things. Oh, now he's bringing a, don't bring me into this. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from thee and from this thing that wasn't done in the corner. Right, Bernice? I mean, you got some skin in the game. You know what's going on here. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest, not unto salvation, but intellectually and academically. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian? I love that word. You know enough not to say it part of the way, which the Romans were calling it, and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious elite were calling it the way, the sect, or whatever. He just gave himself away to be a Christian. You know, my mom, she married her fourth husband, and there was just something odd about him. He was a good guy. And they one year, they gave us a game, and Bible trivia came out, you know, Trivial Pursuit. So the Christians, you know, they didn't invent anything, they copied. So they did Bible trivia. And we sat down and we played. And my mom's husband, it wasn't like a stepdad to me. I was already in my 20s when she married him. He was answering all the questions. And I'd known him for now, they've been together for like 5 years or five, six years. And Kimberly's just getting to know him because we're just newly married within our first year of marriage, and we're playing, and he knows all the intricate little questions that you have to study the Bible for. And finally, halfway through the game, I go, no way, right in front of my mom. You're a backslidden Christian. He's like, what? You're a backslidden Christian. I knew it. There was something about you, man. There is no way you know all these things and that you're a backslidden Christian. Praise the Lord. And he's like, what? And he goes, because I knew someday my mama was going to come to the Lord, and it's obviously not going to be through me. Hallelujah. Oh, we were uninvited and we never could come back. Maybe I should have gave it away, but it was spontaneous utterance. You know these. This is, and I was like totally tanking some of the questions, like what was Jeremiah before he was a prophet? I said, a bullfrog. A mighty good friend of mine helped him drink his wine, and my mom's husband, no, he was this and that. And I'm like, oh, I just, and he was, man. And my mama later, when she came to live, she came to the Lord, man. But I got to witness him all the way to on his deathbed. And so here, I know this, Agrippa. I know you know this. And when you're talking and someone starts to use insider lingo, oh, that's just smile. That's beautiful. To be a Christian, oh, you just gave yourself away. Verse 29. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. And when he had thus spoken, the king rose up, and the governor and Bernice, and they sat, and they that sat with them. Now this word, we only have one word for rose up, and that's just rose up. But when you read this in the original language, they got out of there. They made, hey, I'm out of here. And when they were gone aside, they talked between themselves, saying, this man doth nothing worthy of death or of bonds. Then the question is, then why don't you just king up? Why don't you just man up? Why don't you just governor up and just let the guy go? Verse 32, then said Agrippa unto Festus, this man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed to Caesar. Well, the die was already cast there. Listen, you might get that opportunity, and it might be before everybody, but you do not fail. You're going to have to make a decision. Either it's about me and I want my freedom, or this is counting the cost that I need to tell people about Jesus, and this is what I'm in trial for. And make no mistake, all the way through the book of Acts, the resurrection of Jesus Christ was central. It's the central theme all the way through. And Luke, when you read the Gospel of Luke wasn't there. Luke, when he starts the Gospel of Luke, while he's there for those 2 years, he's got some time on his hands. He says, O Theophilus, his employer, this Greek physician who most likely was a believer, and he let him go with Paul, and here's a way I can support you in ministry. It's assumed, but Luke is with him. And Luke, what does he do in the Gospel of Luke? Again, I come from the criminal side. He goes and he talks to all the eyewitnesses. He doesn't say, I heard a story, so-and-so said something, whatever. He goes back to Mary. He goes back to all the people, says, well, give me your account. Not what you heard about. What did you hear? What did you witness? That's the Gospel of Luke. And then when that's done, he says, well, here I am. I'm going to just give you the book of Acts. That's the Gospel of Luke part 2. Here's it all. He's right there. Everything that I've read to you, all these people, Bernice, Agrippa, Festus, Felix, the cat, all these guys, they're all there. They're all verifiable and proven. And if you're running a con and you're trying to fool people into whatever, you just don't give that much detail. So this has got to be true. I tried breaking it early on. I came in and said, well, I'll break them. I'll break this story. And I'll break these Christians. And I couldn't break them because their convictions were so not just deeply held in by willpower, but like Paul, I persecuted people, not unto death. I tried, but unto death. And I couldn't break them. I could break you on anything. I could corrupt you on things. You know where it tells it in 1 Corinthians 15:33, bad company corrupts good character? My goal is if your character is not that great to start with, you're corrupted even easier. Easy. I could corrupt people. I could get people involved in crime. I could do all kinds of things. But not these ones who had a deep faith and belief and they knew they were forgiven.
They didn't want any part of my criminal activity or my crime or corruption. And that is what impressed me, to look into this. I couldn't break them. Do you understand our testimony and our witness, Christian? If you can be broken, if the words of Jesus is broken and it's not true, and you present God in such a way that he's broken, he can't help, he's just, oh, poor me, and you're angry at God, people aren't going to believe you. But if you open yourself up to the forgiveness, the grace, the mercy of God, come on. You can't touch that. You can't touch that. Lord Jesus, just do your work in each and every one of our lives here today. Thank you, Lord, for the testimony, witness, Apostle Paul. And they couldn't break him. In the next couple of chapters, there's some things that Satan tried to break him with. But Lord, he didn't break because his trust and his hope and his faith is in you. May we be that Bible that someone may be reading because they look at us and we believe all the words that you've told us because we trust in you. And it can't be broken. In Jesus' name, Lord, may we leave here today more on fire, more convicted, more committed, more submitted, more in love with you than we came here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.